on how we should respond in the face of wickedness prospering. So Psalm 37, we're going to read the first 9 verses and then we'll just commit this time to the Lord. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, and because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Father, we again ask that you would settle our hearts, remove from us distractions, and help us to behold you as you reveal yourself in your word. We thank you that we have it in our own language, and Lord, we thank you that we can all have one in this country. Pray that you would speak to us. You know our needs, you know our hearts, you know how we need your help. I pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us into your truth, and that you would be a special comfort to us tonight. We thank you that it's not my words, because we don't want to hear that. Lord, we want to hear from you. And Lord, we don't want to just hear something for tonight. We want to hear from you that we might have promises and truths to hold on to for all the days of our life. And we thank you that it's your word that abides forever, and that we can, and that it will fade not away. We commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's certainly been some interesting events since I last preached about a month ago. I believe there was some magnitude 6 earthquakes in Victoria, and just recently there's been a number of resignations of senior leaders in our New South Wales government. But what hasn't changed is the confusion and the instability that is happening around us that we're living in, and it doesn't seem to be easing up. Yet, amongst all this uncertainty and just times of sighing, I guess, surrounding us, God and his word, it stands, and he stands as an anchor and a rock, providing us a hope in these times. And we read in Psalm 37, David's exhortation to the righteous in the face of great instability, in the face of those that reject and hate God. They're in power and they're prospering. When truth and justice and equity and righteousness is deserted, it can be incredibly unsettling. Solomon makes this observation in Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. But this doesn't have to be the case, this mourning. In my previous message, about a month ago, we considered the responses that we are to avoid when faced with a very confronting reality of wickedness abounding. Responses that just naturally rise up in us when we see just this evil in front of us, fretting, envy, anger, and wrath. And we're reminded that God is responsible for judgment and justice, that the wicked will be rightly rewarded for their rebellion and hatred against God and his people. So tonight, we're going to be, as I said, a second part of the message entitled Response and Responsibility. Response and Responsibility. And tonight we'll see what responses God's people are to take in the face of wickedness. Last time it was what to avoid, this time it's what other responses we are to take. And if you're taking notes, as always, 3 headings. The first one, the righteous person. Second, the right response. And third, the right outcome. the righteous person. Last time we noted the character of the wicked and their success, how they wanted and sought to destroy the righteous. They were rebelling against God and his word, and what's more, they were getting away with it. But this psalm isn't written for the wicked, it's written for the righteous. And it's not so much a warning to the wicked as it is an encouragement to God's people. And throughout this, the psalm, the audience that this is written to, they're described as meek in verse 11, good in verse 23, just, verse 12, upright in verse 18 and 37, blessed in verse 22, perfect in verse 37, saints in verse 28, and the one that we're probably most familiar with, righteous, and we see that eight times as referred to in this passage. The righteous, written for the righteous. Well, they're described in this psalm as showing mercy and giving, and we see this in verse 21 and 26. They're described as speaking wisdom and judgment in verse 30. And most importantly, if you turn your gaze to verse 31, they have the law of God in their heart. The righteous. Now, hearing this, we might conclude, hey, we're in this category. We're good. But it's very easy to point the finger at others, justifying ourselves as more righteous than them. Yet, we look at the scriptures and not ourselves, and we see the truth of it, and it paints a very different picture of us all. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness," hey, I'm righteous, "all of our righteousness, however, is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." See, our greatest acts of righteousness are things that we justify ourselves as, are nothing but dirty, smelly rags. And regardless of how good we are or we think we are, God makes it very clear in Romans 3 that all have sinned, and what's more, all have come short of his glory. We're all guilty before God of wickedness. Our corrupt and sinful nature, not just the nature itself, but the actual actions that we take and make, they're in direct rebellion and violation of God's holy standard. Now, the righteous described in this psalm are not those who rely on their own righteousness, but rather on the righteousness of God. We're told in Galatians 3:11, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And this is a quote from Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, who declares that faith alone in God makes one righteous and just. If we're to be righteous and call ourselves righteous, it's according to God's standard and not our own. And our faith is in Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us. It is him who makes us righteous, not ourselves. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For he hath made him," which is Christ Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We can be righteous, but not by our own work, but by what Christ has done for us, his death for us. So consider tonight where you stand. Do you acknowledge yourself as an unworthy sinner before God? Have you accepted the loving gift of forgiveness through Christ's death for you? You and I, we are not righteous unless it's based only upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you can have no hope of responding in the right way in the face of wickedness if you are not righteous in the eyes of God. What you're about to hear, you will not be able to do if you are not righteous before God. The righteous person is only found in Christ Jesus. Well, the right response. If we are God's own, righteous because of him, we can respond the right way in the face of evil abounding. Fretting, envy, anger, and wrath are all the natural responses we express when faced. When circumstances are not going according to plan, we see wrongdoing celebrated before us. And those, as we said earlier, are the responses that the righteous we are to avoid. Yet, we're not just warned as what to avoid, but we're also exhorted and encouraged by God as to what we should do. When faced with the success of the wicked, rather than fretting, we are to focus on God. The right responses are to, as we read in our passage earlier, to trust in the Lord, and we see that in verses 3 and verse 5, to do good, in verse 3, to delight in the Lord, verse 4, to commit our way to the Lord, to rest in the Lord, and to wait patiently for him. It is these responses that God desires that we make in the face of wickedness prospering. And we're going to have a look at each of these responses. So the first one, trust in God. Our first response we're encouraged to take is to trust in the Lord. We see very plainly in verse 3, trust in the Lord. And again in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. To trust, it's to hide for a refuge, confined in safety. It has a sense of holding on to and clinging as if your life depended on it. It's putting our confidence, security, and hope upon another, relying and depending upon them. And this trust is directed towards the Lord. We see in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust in who he is, his being and abilities. Now, to trust in the Lord means you have to relinquish, and we have to relinquish our trust in other things for help. We might be trusting in other people. We might be trusting in our own abilities. We might be trusting in our resources, our money. We might be trusting in our rights. We might be trusting in our position, or we might even be trusting in the laws of the land. We had to relinquish all them and trust in the Lord. And in the face of those who reject God's authority, and in the face of them succeeding, we're to entrust everything we have unto the Lord. Our lives, our families, our health, our jobs, our possessions. It's giving it all over to him, trusting that God can take better care of it than we can by ourselves. And trusting in the Lord is not just a mental assent. It ought to change what we do. Putting our trust in the Lord, it influences our actions and our attitudes. We go to the Bible for answers, not the internet. We pray rather than fight. And we hope in God's promises, not the government's. This trusting is not just with the present situation, but it's also with the outcome. It's not I'm giving this to you, God, but I expect a particular outcome. This is what I want. This trust, it ought to be, I entrust this situation to you, God, and I also entrust you with the outcome, whatever it may be. See, when we're confronted with the harsh reality of this just evil exploding all around us, our immediate response must be to renew our trust in God. Well, our second response we're exhorted to take in this wicked and dark world is to do good. We see this in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. To do good is to apply focus and effort and work to produce something which is pleasant and agreeable, wholesome and right. And whilst trusting God in the situation that we face and its outcome, we do the right thing before him. Now, God is the measure of what is good and what is bad. we do good based on what God clearly reveals in his scriptures. The Bible is the source of what is and is not good. The Bible is the revelation of our Creator to us. And it includes what our purpose is here and the standard that we must live to. Micah 6:8, a well-known verse. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. What is it to do good? One example. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We're also not just to do good based upon what is clearly in the scriptures, but also based upon our conscience. This, however, never violates the word of God. God's word and order of good supersedes everything. But we can at times still have conscience as to what is and isn't good for us. And we might see things like Christmas. We might see that as good or not. The vaccine, we might see that as good or not. Vegetarianism, we might see that as good or not. I don't, but that's okay if you do. And Romans 14, verse 23 tells us, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There are things that are good, and it might be different based upon our conscience that doesn't violate the word of God. Now, whatever we believe is good and right before God in these matters of conscience, our priority must first and foremost be to love others. Galatians 5:13 tells us, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but rather serve one another. By love, serve one another. Our lives in the face of wickedness are to be good, showing forth how we ought to live as God had intended for us, living under his loving authority and honoring him in all that we do. Philippians 2:15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's so easy to get bogged down and consumed by everything others are doing, particularly when we see wickedness prospering. It's easy to get bogged down in it rather than just focusing on doing what is right. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't worry about wickedness excelling. Just focus on doing good before God and before thy neighbor. That's our second response, to do good. Our third response that we must take when confronted with this evil is to delight in God. We see in verse 4 of Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord. This delight is to be tender and vulnerable. It's like an opening up, enjoying and drawing pleasure and joy from something. Our source of joy and delight is to be from the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. We're to be open and close to him. Now, so often we seek delight in other things. What is it that we let our guard down to? What do we rely on for happiness? What do we enjoy always welcoming into our life and always trying to make time for it? Is it entertainment, food, sport, friends, family, travel, relationships? I mean, the list goes on. But anything other than God himself that we turn to for comfort and happiness is like a broken system. It's buckets with holes in them. You might have some water, but it's not going to last. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, God, the source of all joy and happiness, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It is God alone in whom we can find lasting delight in. in both the easy times and the hard. And great pleasure and joy, delight, comes from what we are familiar with. Think about how happy it is when we can spend that entire day with your best friend, as opposed to a complete random. Even the most mundane tasks as well, the most boring things you can think of. When you're doing that with someone whose company you really enjoy being with, even the most boring, spirit-helping activities you can do, they turn into a sweet and a happy memory. We must know God if we're going to have lasting joy in this life. We must know his person. We must know his likes and his dislikes, what he has to say, his abilities, his promises. This delight doesn't always come instantly. It takes time together to build a relationship. Just like marriage. A good marriage is one where each spouse knows each other well and they're living in unity and oneness, just as God intended. God's vision and desire was and is for Christ and the church. Are we taking time to build our relationship with God, spending time with him? See, when wickedness prospers, it's easy to lose hope and get discouraged. I don't blame you if you feel that way. I do sometimes too. But we must be on guard and instead turn our heart and our mind to the Lord to experience and to know delight and happiness that can never be taken away. Psalm 94, verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. When our thoughts are towards the Lord and his promises and his truths, our soul is delighted. See, the desires of our heart will change as well as we delight ourselves in God. No longer will we want to see the destruction of our enemies or of those that are rejecting and rebelling God. Rather, we will start and more desire what God does. God desires restoration. God desires life. He tells us in Ezekiel 18, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Delighting in God will shape our feelings towards the wicked. Rather than a hatred, it's a pity and a desire for them to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as God delights in. Delighting in the Lord. There are no other places that we can delight, especially in dark times. Our fourth response to take when we see this unrighteousness all around is to commit our way unto God. Psalm 37, verse 5 now, commit thy way unto the Lord. To commit our way has the sense of transferring or casting, throwing down to another our path in life and direction. It's relinquishing our future, its direction, and the way to go unto God. It's rolling it, literally, all upon him. And this committing, it goes hand in hand with trust, which we covered earlier. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. We cannot commit our life unto God for his keeping unless we first trust him with it. Now, it can be certainly hard and confusing into how we should navigate in this dark world. What are the decisions that I'm going to make that are going to have an influence in 1, 2, 5, 10, 20 years down the road? And questions and concerns rightly arise about our future and how it's going to be impacted, not just by our decisions, but by the decisions of others, particularly those in places of authority that are rejecting God. And all of the potential scenarios, they run through our mind, and we often gravitate towards those very worst cases. Now, rather than allowing all our worries of the future to fester, God wants us to release them unto him. Let go of it. Leave it unto him. Committing our way is not a once-off action, but it's a continuous surrender unto God. It's not a set and forget. I've committed. All right. It's an active, ongoing activity. Committing and casting it to God. One more verse in 1 Peter. Casting all of your care, the anxieties, the worries unto him, for he careth for you. When our life is surrendered, and when it's fully given over to the Lord, regardless of what happens, we take comfort in his care for us and his infinite goodness. He will guide our way. He can take better care of our future than we can ourselves. No amount of wickedness can frustrate or thwart your way when it's in the Lord's hands. He's in control and he will look after it. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Our fourth response in verse 7, to take when wickedness rules, is to rest in the Lord. See in verse 7, rest in the Lord. To rest is to be still, silent, without strength or power. And it has the idea of a quietness because of death. We are to be silent before the Lord. Confronted with this evil succeeding, people getting away with it, we must be still before God. Our lives and our ambitions dead unto him. Powerless and completely yielded, allowing him to work his good through our life. In this stillness, we don't murmur or complain of God's dealings, particularly when we feel like it doesn't go our way. But we silently and quietly submit to his will. We don't find fault or shortcomings with God. We meekly just let go of all fighting and arguments against him, knowing that he does all things well. He will do all things well for me, for you. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait or rest thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. In the face of wickedness impacting our lives, we're not to resist, but to rest in God. Our final response that we're exhorted to do in this psalm is to wait patiently. We see in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. This patient waiting has the idea of twisting, clenching, writhing in pain. Biblical waiting doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We can often wait for things we want. It's like sometimes waiting for that delivery and it just takes forever. You're like, I just want it to come. Come on. It can be painful. Hopefully not too much with deliveries. Or grievous at times. But something that you're really, really looking forward to. And you've got to wait. And waiting for something we greatly desire can even cause us to be anxious as we wait. Now, I don't know anything about this, but I believe it's true. When a woman is pregnant, waiting to be a mother, I see there's great discomfort and pain, but it's mixed with anticipation, knowing that there's going to be a child born. In situations that are hard, uncomfortable, disturbing, distressing, we must be willing to just wait patiently for God to work out what is best for us. This is what Jeremiah expressed in Lamentations 3. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In the storms of life, Just surrender your will unto God and wait for Him to guide and direct, rather than impatiently trying to take matters into your own hands, into our own hands. So when the wicked is succeeding, as we've seen in these verses, we're to be on guard against fretting, envy, anger, and wrath. And rather, when we're confronted by wickedness and its implications on our life, we're to put our trust in God, do the right thing according to His standard, delight in Him, commit our direction to Him and our life, rest before Him and wait upon Him. Well, what of the outcome? Leads to our third point, the right outcome. In each of these responses that we've just read, which we're charged to do, there are good and exciting things promised. Look with me in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What about in verse 4? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Sounds pretty good. What about verse 5 and 6? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And then in verse 7, we'll read 7 and 9. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Skip over to verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wow, great promises. And it's easy to focus on those results. Our hope and our trust can very easily start drifting toward them, but at the expense and the danger of drifting away from what we are called to do. See, all of these outcomes, all of these good things, that's God's responsibility. It's God who brings these results to pass, not us. It's not our responsibility to make sure they happen. Just as God will deal with the wicked, He will deal with the just. Don't seek the results, just seek God. In the face of adversity, go to the Lord. Go to Him because He is faithful. Go to Him because He can be trusted. And we can relinquish ourselves from expecting all of these promises to come to pass. We can do so because we have faith in the one true God who has and will always keep His word. Our focus must be on how God wants us to respond when confronted with wickedness. Our confidence and hope is in God, not in what we or others can do to bring the right outcome. It's in God. So in closing, don't worry about the wicked. Don't worry about their circumstances that we personally experience. Focus on the Lord. Do right and wait on Him to intervene and deliver. See, when faced with trials and challenges and conflicts and all kinds of things that we don't enjoy, we need not feel hopeless. We can turn to God, trusting, delighting, committing, resting in Him. We can continue to do the right thing even when wickedness is rewarded. And when injustice and inequality continues to increase, just keep focusing on God. He inhabits eternity, and He knows the end from the beginning. He's in control. Nothing is outside His authority. Nothing takes Him by surprise. We are to let God be God. Leave it to Him to judge the wicked. Leave it to Him to deliver the righteous. We are to just respond as God desires when faced with wickedness prospering. God will honor his responsibility to bring justice to both the righteous and the wicked. And he promises it. Read the end of verse of Psalm 37 with me, from verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Just focus on the Lord.